Turn in your Bibles with me to Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, and I'm going to have you put a finger in one place and mark another place. We're going to look at a couple of passages in Proverbs today. Proverbs chapter 16 is where we'll be first. Proverbs 16, and then also find Proverbs 3. Proverbs chapter 3. It's Mother's Day, and we're beginning a new series today on parenting. Parenting. We finished up last week a series on the Lord's Prayer. And parenting is a topic that never goes out of style. Because as we saw in the Lord's Prayer, our God is our Father, right? We are to relate to God as a father figure, a heavenly Father, our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be your name. And so parenting is something that will never go out of style. Hearing sermons about parenting will be something that we always need to hear as Christians and as churches. We need to relate to God in that regard. We need to understand how we as parents, whether parents of physical, biological children, or parents of adoptive children, or parents of foster children, or parents of spiritual children, those younger believers, those younger Christians whom we are discipling and training and mentoring in the faith, whether we're parents in any way, we need to understand that as parents, God has given us that little way of entering into His character and of understanding a little bit more of His heart towards us as a father. So parenting is huge. Parenting is huge. Today is Mother's Day, and so we're going to be looking at the topic of parenting from the book of Proverbs for the next 7 weeks, all the way up through Father's Day. So I thought we would use Mother's Day and Father's Day kind of as bookends on this parenting series. And we're in Proverbs, and Proverbs is a book that's a little bit interesting. It's not quite as easy, for me at least, to preach through than, say, the book of Romans or one of the Gospels or the book of Acts, where you have narrative and it's a story that kind of moves and progresses forward with paragraphs and there's a sequence to it. The book of Proverbs is just that. It's a collection of proverbs. And what is a proverb? A proverb is a wise saying. It's generally a somewhat memorable saying that's easy to lock into the mind, that captures an important truth and that helps a person to reflect and be able to draw that truth up. And we're going to look at a couple of proverbs today on the topic of pride and humility. The series is called Parenting Priorities from Proverbs. And so when you see that title, you may have thought, oh, a parenting series, that's great. I'm excited. Maybe I'm going to learn some things, you know, some pointers about how to keep my kids off drugs. I hope Darren's going to share with us some strategies for helping my kids to avoid premarital sex. I hope Darren's going to share some really helpful tips as far as how to raise my children. And well, I think you'll find some of that in here, but I'm not going at it in that way. Exactly. What I want to share with you are some general priorities that ought to be in place for us as moms and dads of our children, and also as more mature Christians discipling less mature Christians, parenting in that spiritual sense. Okay, so we're going to be looking at today this dynamic between pride and humility. Pride and humility, that needs to be and is biblically a priority for us as parents, teaching our children what pride is, teaching our children how to fight pride and kill pride through humility. And so let's look at Proverbs chapter 16 today. I want you to look with me at verse 18 and verse 19. We'll kind of launch into this here. Proverbs 16, 18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. And so we'll just kind of let that be that. And as you scan the page, you'll notice there's not really a logical sequence here. Solomon is not developing a narrative, okay? He is simply chronicling wise sayings. We know that King Solomon was, by all accounts, the wisest man in the world at the time. Immense wisdom was given to him. He prayed for wisdom. When he became king, God basically laid it all out there and said, whatever you want, I'll give to you. Riches, wealth, honor, power, you name it. What did Solomon ask for? He asked for wisdom. God, help me be wise. And so what did God give him? He gave him wisdom, but he also gave him wealth, honor, power, all the things he didn't ask for. Gave him wisdom. And so pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride is hugely destructive. We don't really need to labor that point. Pride is, it's hard to know exactly what the very first sin was ever. It happened in Satan's heart, in Lucifer's heart, sometime in eternity past, after God had created the angelic beings and he made some of them with immense glory. Lucifer was one of those beings. Pride was there in his heart, however, when he saw the glory of God, and then he compared God's glory with his own, and he thought, you know what, God's glorious, but I'm pretty glorious too. I'd kind of like to be honored like God is honored. So there was envy and pride kind of working together right there at the beginning. Pride entered in, of course, to the human race when, after Satan was cast out of heaven to the earth, he came to the Garden of Eden and tempted the man and the woman. And they began to doubt God's goodness, and they began to desire glory for themselves the same way Satan did. So pride is enormously destructive. It goes before a fall. I can't remember exactly what grade I was in. I was in middle school, and I was sick. It was a school day, and I was sick, and my mother at the time was finishing up her teaching degree. My mother taught public school, third grade and then sixth grade, for a total of, I think it was 18 years she taught in the public school system, but she was a non-traditional student. She had started college right out of high school but didn't finish, and when my sister and I were in grade school, she went back to college and finished her degree and became a school teacher. But during those days when she was finishing her degree, those were some stressful days. Well, this happened to be one of the days that she had a class that she had to be at, but I was sick. And so we were running late. And I didn't get sick until kind of later in the morning, until right before school time. And she had to kind of juggle everything and get me to my grandmother's house. That's where we would go, my sister and I, when we were sick and mom couldn't be there, had to go somewhere. We'd go to grandma's house. And so we got to grandma's house, and I was, I'm sure, annoying her in some way as a cranky, sick kid. We might have even had a little car trouble that time. I remember kind of a series of some not-so-great cars back in those days. Mom and Dad might have even had some crosswords the night before or that morning. It was just a bad morning. We show up at Grandma's house, and Mom gets me to the door, and my grandmother opens the door, and in that tone that only a grandmother can have, she looked at my mom, and she said, "Oh, Alice, what's wrong? Oh, Alice, what's wrong?" And that statement was more of an answer than a question. Really, it was more of an affirmation than an inquiry. My grandmother had been around the block, you know, like grandmothers have. They're experienced. My grandmother probably wasn't really all that interested in hearing all the details of what a terrible morning this had been. My mom began to kind of divulge all the stress and terribleness of the morning. Just whatever could go wrong did go wrong today. And I just remember it being a really tense time. And yet my grandmother loved my mom and just wanted my mom to know, I've been there. I've been there. My mom, my grandmother, excuse me, had had her share of rough mornings. She'd had her share of sick kids to deal with. She'd had her share of car trouble, her share of spats with my grandfather. And she just wanted my mom to understand. But she could see in my mom. My mom was a very strong person. My mom trying to muscle through the day, you know. Just, I'm gonna beat this. And I remember one time my dad saying, you don't learn how to be a parent. You don't know how to be a parent till you're done being a parent. And of course, by that, he didn't mean, well, once your kids turn 18 or 20 or whenever they move out of the house, you cease being their parent. He was just saying all that stuff that would have been so doggone helpful to know back when you were raising your kids from birth to 18 or 19 or whenever, you don't know until they're grown. You don't know it till you're grown, or you don't know it because you're too proud to ask those who do know, those who have gone before you. I know that's true of me. My kids are still pretty little, but there's a lot that I don't know, plenty that I don't know. And there will be plenty that I look back when my kids are grown and kind of moving on and launching out, beginning their own lives, that, man, if I'd only known that then. If I'd only asked Nancy more questions, if I'd only gone to Tom more often, you know, with my struggles and parenting questions, Tom would have, I'm sure, been willing to say, well, here's what I didn't do with Spencer and Brittany, but what I should have done. But, you know, we all as parents have those regrets. We all have that pride that comes into our life, pride of parenting. And why is there so much pride in parenting? It's because there's a lot of pride in the world. There's a lot of pride everywhere in the human race. We are by nature proud people. We're made in the image of God. What's not to be proud of? But unfortunately, the things we're proud of, we're most proud of, are the things that emerge from that sinful place, that place of envy, that place of satanic desire for glory. We as parents want to be seen, and I think maybe it's more true of younger parents. We want to be seen as good at parenting. We want to be seen as knowing what we're doing. You know, those young, usually it's moms that get picked on. I'm sure there's dads too. But the young moms, the first time moms, you know, that you know, they got to sterilize the binky and you know, boil it in water before they reissue it to their child, you know. There's a commercial recently of a mom. She had her second child or third child, I can't remember, and binky falls on the ground and she just picks it up and licks it and gives it to the kid. You know, I said, we learn with time and with experience, okay, I don't have to be seen as a know-it-all. I just got to get certain things done. And but there's a lot of pride that goes into parenting. And so the priority that I want us to think about as parents is killing pride. How do we kill pride? When we're thinking in terms of parenting and obviously wanting to instruct our children in the paths of righteousness, pride is something that we've got to deal with. And it won't ever be a one-time thing. Pride will come back, and it'll come back again and again. We'll have to address it again and again. I never had to teach Emmeline, no, the whole hand on the hip thing, and the sticking that, no, and the little head toss thing. This little arrogant spirit's just there. It's there. You know, refused to take a picture at T-ball pictures yesterday. For whatever reason, I have no idea. She was happy when we got out of the van, and she saw the man with the camera, and she just would not comply. And so the T-ball team picture is minus Emmeline this year. We got Landon in there, Aubrey's in there, no Emmeline because she was throwing a fit. And just very hardened in that little human, that little person pride, you know. And we had to discipline that. And that's just going to happen over and over again. So how do we deal with it in our kids? How do we have a consistent approach to dealing with pride in our kids? Well, the first step is acknowledging it in ourselves, right? We've got to own the pride that's in our own lives. And there's so much that we can take pride in this world, right? There's money. There's our homes. There's our jobs. There's education. There's abilities and talents, all kinds of things that we can be proud of and find a sense of self-sufficiency and self-security in. But we've got to kill that pride, and that's hard to do. And pride is one of those things that sometimes it masks itself as other things. Greg and I, we've been meeting since the first of the year. We've been doing some accountability together, and it's been a really beneficial relationship for both of us, and we just be real with each other. Last week, we closed up the Lord's Prayer by talking about lead us not into temptation, right? And I challenged you, who are you sharing your temptations with? And the fact that we need to share our temptations with other Christians. Other Christians need to know where we're tempted. We don't need to wait to share our temptations with other Christians until after they've developed into full-blown sin. Other Christians need to know where we're weak, know where we're tempted, so they can be praying for us, and vice versa. So Greg and I have been sharing this, and I just had to confess to Greg, I've been really struggling in a place of self-pity. And I've been so wrapping up my sense of self-worth and my identity in worldly notions of success and failure. A lot of it centers around this church. I look at our church, we can look at our church, we can all recognize our church is great, we love our church family, but there's a lot of things that need work. Administrative things, there's operational things, there's leadership issues that need to be strengthened, and you know, I want to see the church growing, we all do. My temptation is to derive my sense of worth as a person from the quote-unquote success of my career, my job. And that's just wrong. My identity is in Christ. My identity is the one who died for me. That's the only thing that matters. It isn't about a job. It isn't about a bank account. It isn't about any of those things that the world says matter so much. And I just told Greg, I said, I really need you to pray for me because Satan comes at me and he attacks me and he tempts me in that area. And you know what? Self-pity is one of those masks. Self-pity doesn't look proud. Self-pity looks low and humble and kind of, you know, weak, and but it's pride through and through. It's just a mask. Wallowing in a sense of low self-esteem and low self-worth. It's pride. It's our flesh saying, you deserve more. Now, I don't know. That's me being real and transparent with you about my where I'm tempted. I don't know what your temptation is. I don't know what masks pride wears in your life. But just remember, it does. Pride doesn't always carry itself like, you know, just I'm all this, you know, and look at me. Watch me. Watch this, you know. Pride carries itself like this sometimes. Kind of knuckles dragging the ground kind of thing. That's pride too. And so we've got to see pride for what it is, and we got to address pride and confront pride in our own hearts and in our own lives if we're going to expect to have any kind of sincere approach to confronting pride in our children, whether the children who live under our roofs or the children that we are helping to grow up, the younger brothers or sisters, if you will, in the faith, those spiritual young ones that we're helping to raise up. We've got to call it out. in our own lives. We've got to confront it. And we have to kill it. You can't just recognize it. You have to take action and slay it. And the sword that we stick into pride is humility. I'll just kind of let you use your own imaginations as far as where all pride can manifest itself and all the destructive ways that it can crop up in your own life, in the life of a church. The list goes on and on. But pride is awful, and the way we kill it is with humility. So that's pride. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 3. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit goes before a fall. Landon loves riding his bike. He's very good at it. But for Landon, whether it's bike riding or running or t-ball, where we don't even keep score, it's all about winning. We don't even keep score, but we're going to beat that other team tonight, right? Okay, yeah, we're gonna play hard, buddy. There's no scores. He loves riding his bike. We like to get out now that it's warm and ride our bikes, and it's all about a race for him. So I like to go in front, and Deborah in the back on her bike with Landon in the middle. I think that's just safer, you know, kind of keep. But no, he's got to be in front. And these sidewalks, I mean, they're barely wide enough for one bike, but he's got to pass me. He's got to go around me. And he got off in the grass and he just here recently and took a tumble. I'm glad it was in the grass. A lot fewer injuries that way. But pride, got to be first, got to be best. It goes before a fall. Even in those simple ways, God lets us begin learning that truth early in our lives. And he also lets us learn the truth that there's love and there's mercy with God. I picked Landon up, put him back on his bike, said, "You're going to be okay. Let's start riding again." But the way we kill humility in our own lives, and therefore the way we teach our children to kill humility is with humility. So in Proverbs chapter 3, I want you to look with me at verses 5 to 8. And part of the reason why I chose Proverbs, by the way, for this series is because it's written from not just wise King Solomon, it's written from Dad Solomon. "My son," he says over and over again, "forsake not the teachings of your father." The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Verse 8 of chapter 1, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." We don't know what Solomon's wife's name was, what mother he's talking. We know he had several wives, but it's important for us to remember the book of Proverbs is written not just from a king's perspective, but from a parental perspective. We want to teach wisdom. And so in Proverbs chapter 3, Solomon says this, verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." Now let's flip back. Hopefully you didn't take your finger out of Proverbs 16. Go back to Proverbs 16. I just want to show you and let you compare a little bit the wording and the language of Proverbs 16 versus Proverbs 3. Proverbs 16 verses 18 and 19. "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud." Now what type of sentences are those? Cindy's our English kind of, you're a history major, that's right, but you're a teacher. Paul is the English teacher. What type of sentences are those? Okay, these are like second, third grade. Declarative sentences. Thank you, perfect, she nailed it. Good job, Paula. Those are declarative sentences. Proverbs 16, verses 18 and 19. Solomon is simply declaring what pride is and how it works. He is describing what pride does. Now, go back to Proverbs 3. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Okay, back to you, Paula. What type of sentence is that? What? Thank you. Imperative. That is an imperative sentence. Now, what does imperative mean? It's a command, right? It's a direct instruction. See, she might not have come today if I'd emailed her this week and said, I'm going to ask you some grammatical questions on Sunday. But just sit next to Jay. He was giving her the answers. Right? You saw that, right? All right, so in Proverbs 16, we're talking about pride. Solomon's just describing it. He's just declaring, this is what pride is. This is what it does. In Proverbs 3, we've got action, instruction, command, the voice of imperative. You must do this. And what must we do to kill pride? We've got to trust in the Lord with all your heart and not lean on our own understanding. Oh, man. I said before, there's so many things in my life. There's so many things in your lives. We've got it together in a lot of ways, don't we? A lot of things we could be proud of. We've got good jobs. We mow the grass. We got our lives going, you know? There's a lot to be proud of. I've got 3 degrees. I could be proud of education. I'm thankful for them, but it's something that I've got to keep in check. You've got to be humble with that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. That is just such a weak, weak structure, your own understanding. It's a weak wall. It's a teetering wall. It's a rope that's frayed right down to the last strand, your own understanding. That's what it's like. It's like a bungee cord that somebody has taken a knife and kind of done this on the sides of. Are you going to get on the New River Bridge down in West Virginia with a bungee cord strapped to you and you kind of looking at the cord and you find this spot that's all kind of worn out and it's thin and then take the leap? Well, I'm not going to do it whether the bungee cord is really good or not. I don't care. It could be a perfect bungee cord. That's not my thing. But especially if that, or go rock climbing or rappelling out in Yosemite with a rope that's been, no way. And that's what Solomon is saying. That's what it's like to lean on your own understanding. Our own understanding of the world, our own understanding of ourselves is very weak. It's very shoddy and dubious, and we don't want to put any trust in it. Trust in the Lord, Solomon says, with all your heart. Not 90-10 or 70-30. No, 100% trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. But that's hard to do. That's hard to do, but these are action statements here. Do this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your understanding. I mean, you will, if you're consistent in your witness, if you're consistent in your trust in the Lord, out in the world, out in the marketplace of ideas where you encounter people of different belief systems and you say to them, I trust in the Lord. And they say, why? And you say, because His Word tells me to. They're going to probably look at you a little funny and they might even say, you're naive. And they might even say, man, you're just really simple-minded. You trust in the Lord from the pages of this book? And you'll just have to say, I do. I do. And why do we? It's because they've proven true, isn't it? Over and over and over again in our lives, the words of our God have proven true. The Bible teaches us that by the word of God's mouth, the universe exists. Words, they just look like little words. And they're just little words and little black ink lines on white pages in a book. The world looks at that and says, that is not something that's trustworthy. You need to trust in something you can see, something you can touch that's tangible and feel. And like what? Money? The things money can buy? Is that what I need to be trusting in? Money comes and money goes, doesn't it? But the word of the Lord stands forever. It's a sure thing. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and not lean on your own understanding. They'll say, man, I just don't get it. And how you can trust in a book and in a God who that book talks about, I just don't get it. And we'll, you know, here's why I can sleep at night because of this. I can lay on my bed at night and let my mind just kind of begin to run on any number of things. Issues out there in the world at large. Why is ISIS doing what it does? Why are 7.8 earthquakes coming and just and decimating thousands of people? Why is the economy the way it is? Why? Fill in the blank. And my mind will just sit there and stir and stir, and I'll be frustrated. Why are we struggling in such and such way at church? Why is so and so battling this? And why can't they see this solution? And why? And I will lay there fitful and restless and twitching until I finally give out and just go to sleep and just have a rough night of sleep in my own understanding. But it helps me to quote Proverbs 3 to myself. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. I can close my eyes and find peace and rest in that, knowing that, you know what, I don't have to have the answers. I don't have to be able to give an answer for all the problems in the world. I trust that the Lord knows those answers. And I trust that when I get up tomorrow, He's going to give me the answers I need to do what I need to do, to do what He's called me to do today. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And what is the outcome of that? It is verse 6. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. In all your ways acknowledge Him. When we give it up and we trust God and we lean not on our understanding, but we lean upon the Word of God, we lean into its truth and we embrace it, we begin to acknowledge God in all of our ways. All of our ways. We begin to acknowledge God at work. We begin to acknowledge God at school. We begin to acknowledge God in the good times and in the bad times and in the good days and in the days when you have sick kids and car trouble and your world seems to be just crashing. When we acknowledge Him that He's in charge, He tends to make our paths straight in front of us. You might look way out into the future and just see hills and curves and jogs and rough paths, but right before you there'll be a path laid out. This is what God means. He doesn't mean you're just going to have this grand golden highway straight out in front of you, stretching into the sunset. He means that the path right here in front of you is going to be straight. I grew up on the Dukes of Hazzard. Anybody else out there, Dukes of Hazzard? Anybody else can sing along with me the theme song? Just the good old boys, never meaning no harm, right? Beat all you ever saw. Been in trouble with the law. Finish it for me. Since the day they were born. Straightening the curves. Flattening the hills. One day the mountain might get them, but the law never will. I never really got that part of the song till a little later in life. Straightening the curves, flattening the hills. And I finally got it. What he was saying was the General Lee is so fast and they drive it so fast, it's almost as if they were straightening those curvy Georgia roads down there in Hazard County. And the General Lee is so fast that, and the Duke boys would drive it so fast that they were flattening out the hills as they got away from Roscoe and Boss Hogg, right? Well, God doesn't need a General Lee. God is the General Lee. He makes the road in front of us, a curvy road, straight if we acknowledge Him in all that we do. If in the good days we acknowledge Him, if in the bad days we acknowledge Him, if when it's easy and fun to be a parent, we're acknowledging Him, and when it's rip your hair out, put a fist through the wall type of parenting, that might not be acknowledging God, but when you want to do that and yet you fall back onto the truth, I need to trust God with all my heart, and I need to trust my kids to God and trust them, trust their souls, and trust their futures to God with all my heart, He'll make our path straight. Maybe just right there in front of us. And we will look way out into the distance and see a lot of curves and a lot of danger and a lot of trouble in the pathway out there. But right here where we're at today, He'll make it straight. He'll give us the resources. That's back to the Lord's Prayer, folks. That's praying for daily bread, right? Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, give me this day my daily wisdom for parenting my kids. I'll ask you the same tomorrow, but for today, just give me what I need today. Give me what I need to help me address this little spirit in my daughter that wants to be proud and wants to be resistant and disobedient. Give me what I need to deal with that in a godly way today. So the priority for parenting in this pride-humility dynamic is A, number one, recognize it in your own life, call it what it is, kill it with humility. Kill it with trust. Kill it with leaning not on your own understanding. And following right along with that, our parenting will follow hopefully that same pattern. Let's pray. God, I want to thank You for this day and for the words of Solomon, this collection of memorable sayings. We've all heard these things before. They're lodged in all of our minds. Pride goes before a fall. We've all heard that. We may not have known today coming in here that that was actually from the Bible. But we thank You that it is. We thank You that it simply declares and states the truth of what pride does. It deceives us, it tricks us, it blinds us, it fools us, and it sets us up to walk off a cliff. We thank You also, Lord, for the imperative, the action words of Proverbs chapter 3, that when we are recognizing pride in our own lives, You have not left us without a course of action to take. And that course of action is to get out the sword of humility and stick it deep into the heart of pride by trusting in You, by leaning on You when we want to lean on ourselves, when we want to lean on our expertise and experience. We need, Lord, to sacrifice that, surrender it, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of our kids, for the sake of making disciples to the ends of the earth. Help us, Lord, as parents, both biological and spiritual parents, to see the sin in our own lives, namely pride, and to hunt it, to hate it, to kill it. And from that firm footing, Lord, to go forth conquering in our lives, our children's lives as well. That they might grow up and be a generation that honors you and that follows you to the ends of the earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.